The Feast of Pentecost is one of seven feasts of Israel. It's the fourth and last of the spring feast, and then there are three in the fall. These feasts are easy to understand in that they are represented in the life of Christ, and they're also represented in the life of the believer. I believe there's beautiful types, and one of the reasons that I believe the Bible is such an incredibly exciting book is the way things fit together. It's just amazing to me how things fit. And so on the first Passover, Israel has been in Egypt 430 years. They've grown to be a mighty nation, probably 2 million people, our best estimates. And they are in slavery. They've forgotten Joseph. The result is they have a miserable life. Moses is called to lead them out, and he goes, and they have 10 plagues. The last plague is Passover. What is a blessing to us, and we think of it as a great time, was an incredibly difficult time for the Egyptians. The plague was to be that the oldest child, the firstborn animal, everything that was firstborn in Egypt was going to be killed. The death angel would come through at midnight, and the only way you could avoid that is have the blood of a perfect lamb, following all the instructions. Door was to be covered on the doorpost with blood. The lamb was to be eaten, taken in, symbolism of us taking in the Lamb of God in communion. And it was not, even then, it was not up to the worthiness or the quality of the firstborn. It was, the issue was the quality of the lamb. I always want to emphasize that when I talk about that, because I grew up in a culture where it seemed to be the quality of the firstborn. It was up to you more than it was up to God. So they had Passover. The next day was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a type of sin. They were to go through the house and get all of the leaven out and burn it in the yard. Today that's observed by people hiding the leaven bread and taking it out and burning it. In the life of the believer, that's represented by after we've gone through Passover, we've escaped the death angel, we have eternal life, then we're to get the things out of our life that represent sin. We're to remove them from our presence in a significant way. And then the next day was the Feast of First Fruits. So you got Passover on Thursday, you got unleavened bread following that. And then on Sunday, Saturday night that Jesus was resurrected, apparently. But on that Sunday, we have first fruits, or it was the first fruits of the barley harvest. And we call that Easter. So you can see that in the life of Christ. He was the first fruits to come forth from the grave, our example there. And you can see it in our lives that we look forward to that. The fourth festival of Israel was it was also first fruits, but it was the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Barley was 7 weeks earlier. There was a whole period of harvest in Israel in the spring, and then in the fall they had the fruit harvest of olives and figs and other things. Pentecost, you would recognize the P-E-N-T-E from pentagram or five. In Hebrew it's called Shavuot. It's the Feast of Weeks, sometimes it's called, in fact, because it was 7 weeks after Passover plus a day was the theory. And so in Israel's life, they had the Passover. They got to the Red Sea and it was parted. that was a part of this whole typology. Then they walked through the desert to Mount Sinai. They camped at the foot of that. And God calls Moses up and says, come up on the mountain and talk to me. God gives him the Ten Commandments, and he says that he wants to speak directly to Israel so they won't keep on sinning. And when God talks, what happens every time is there was people falling down and in fear. You know, I've told you about my mother praying when I was going on a date with a girl that she didn't think I should be dating. And she was saying, Lord, you just be in the back seat and watch over them and be right there with them and put your arms out to, yeah. And I kept looking in the rearview mirror and I thought, if he's there, you know, I hope he doesn't do anything or say anything or it'll just scare me to death and I'll have a wreck. But when angels or God appears, there's almost always fear. He has to say, fear not. The angels have to say, fear not. And so God spoke, dense cloud, thunder, lightning, trumpets. It was a supernatural event. And then God said, as we were reading, that God wanted to speak directly to Moses with the children of Israel hearing him, so that they would really believe this is him and that Moses had been directed by God. They see this dense cloud and they hear the thunder and the rumbling of supernatural storm. They hear trumpets apparently. And they say to Moses, we don't want to do this. If we go up there, we're going to die. We don't want God speaking directly to us. You go and come back and tell us what he said. And we'll do it. And they made pledges. This was the covenant. This was the old covenant, the given of the law. You remember God gave Moses the Ten Commandments written in stone. And he came down and said to the people, here's what God said. And they said, we'll do this. We'll keep the commandments. He said, if you do, you'll be a special people to me. And God made promises and they made promises. And the covenant was agreed upon with God's laws in tablets of stone. There was the aside where they thought he had been gone too long and they made Aaron build him a golden calf. They had an orgy and worshiped the calf. Moses came back and broke the Ten Commandments and they had to go back and get more. We've always said the way a lot of works churches are today, Ten Commandments wouldn't be enough and they would needed a semi to bring the covenant laws back down on tablets of stone. But there were ten. So Israel felt like they couldn't directly be involved with God. They wanted an intermediary there. And I think therein lies a huge part of the problem for people today, is that God remains at some distance from us. That we're not as close to him as we should be. So in this old covenant, God says, keep the law. And they said, we will, but they couldn't. It says the schoolmaster was a teacher to lead them to Christ. They were inadequate. So then they made sacrifices. You had the other three feasts, which we're not talking about today, included the fifth one was trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, then the Feast of the Day, Great Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So they made atonement once a year for their sins, recognizing that they had not kept the commandments and their sins were passed forward for another year. So the Feast of Israel, it's an important study in the life of the believer, in the life of Christ, and for Christ to fulfill those things in the future. Some of them are still to come that we haven't experienced them yet. The typology here is that blood seals the covenant. The blood ratified the covenant, and on this day they took all of the blood from offering the sacrificial offerings. Half of it was sprinkled on the altar, and the other half was sprinkled on the people. I don't know that I'd ever noticed that until preparing for this, that half the blood from the sacrificial offerings in the temple, in the tabernacle as it was then, was sprinkled on the people. So blood was involved, whether it was in Eden and animals were killed to cover Adam and Eve. Again, more typology there to this. Then when Moses read the laws, the people were sprinkled. The covenant was put in place. In the new covenant, it still involves blood, but it involves Jesus' blood. It's ratified with a covenant with the Father. It's not a covenant between God and the people, but it's a covenant between the Father and the Son, and that makes a tremendous difference. It's now not blood that's sprinkled on us, but the Holy Spirit, as on the day of Pentecost, and we'll talk about that in just a little. The first covenant, the law was given in stone, and the people couldn't do it. In the second covenant, the law is still important. Don't miss that point. I think people live sometimes as though the law has been done away with, but what God said in the Ten Commandments is still very important to Him, and the principles that are there we're to live by. But the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's also repeated in Hebrews, where he quotes, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This new covenant that he makes with us, it says, he will write his laws in our heart. So the laws are no longer on tablets of stone, but they're written inside us. We know our hearts are changed. And then the second part of that, which we celebrate with every communion service here, is, and I will remember your sins no more. A terribly important part of that. In Deuteronomy 5:29 in the Old Testament, God laments the fact that the children of Israel aren't keeping the law. Let me read from that. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So keeping the law was important to God. When they couldn't, he established the sacrificial system under Moses, and their sins were passed forward with scapegoats and lambs slain and remembering the Passover and so forth. Oh, that they had a heart. So what God does for us today is give us a new heart. A spiritual heart. It even talks about baptism being the circumcision of the heart. And he gives us the power to live for him. I'm not going to talk about perfection and never sinning, but God's plan is for us to have the power to live as his law prescribes. He's reduced the law down to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, in the life of the believer, in the life of the church, 50 days after Passover, Jesus had ascended 10 days earlier, and he told them not to leave Jerusalem until they receive power. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And then 50 days after Passover, 10 days after the ascension, they're in the upper room. They had stayed around Jerusalem. 120 of them were there. And at 9:00 in the morning, the Holy Spirit came and sat on each of them. And God communicated with them. The observers came to see what the ruckus was about. So they were not just quietly kneeling and saying, "Thank you, Jesus." But they were praising God and worshiping, and they heard all of the languages spoken of all the people that were there. The result is they must have been acting drunk, because Peter had to say, "We're not drunk as you suppose," seeing it's 9:00 in the morning. That wouldn't have stopped the world today, I guess, but it did then. It said, we're not drunk. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel 2, 28 and 29. What Joel says is, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams. Old men will have visions. There will be prophecy. And the big point I guess I want to make with all of this is that God wants there to be experiences subsequent to salvation where he communicates with you and you communicate with him. He doesn't want you to just be a Passover Christian or even an unleavened bread Christian where you got sin out of your life, or even go through the waters of baptism in the Red Sea. What he really wants for you is for you to talk to him and him talk to you. Hence, come up on the mountain, and they said, we don't want to do that. I suspect it would have made a difference to them in terms of their power. If wouldn't it be nice if God just spoke? If I see all kind of ads in magazines saying, we're going to have this Holy Ghost meeting and Jesus is going to be here. The Holy Spirit's going to speak. And I often thought, well, if he just really appeared, or if you had a finger writing on a wall, or if an angel 9 feet tall and shining in the Shekinah glory of God suddenly appeared here, I guess I could sell tickets for that. That would be something special to see. That's not how God is appearing to us today, but he is still appearing. And so on the day of Pentecost, with them speaking what God gives them the utterance for, and these people all hear them praising God in 13 different languages, knowing that they weren't educated at that level, it impressed them. And so what God wants to do is move you past just escaping hell. This is not just a fire escape from hell. He wants to move you past just being baptized. And he wants to meet you and talk to you. He wants you to encounter him. It would be, I think, appropriate to say we want to be, I guess, Pentecostal in this sense. We want to hear from God. We want experiences with God where sitting looking out at the lake and watching a sunrise or a sunset, or in a beautiful song, or in the Word of God as you're reading, or in a Bible study and meditation, that the Lord, in a still small voice, speaks to your heart. He can speak in other ways. I think God speaks in dreams. I think you have to believe that for him to do that. I believe in modern-day prophecy. A lot of people are practicing that in ways that I don't believe in, but three times in my life I've had people come to me and say, if you get weird with that, first person God, yea, verily, thus saith the Lord, it makes it a little strange. But I've had three people come to me and say, in thinking about you and praying for you, the Lord impressed me with this. I think that's one of those emergency gifts of the Spirit that God uses to comfort us when we're needing comfort. See, I view the gifts of the Spirit as emergency measures. One of the gifts that God does is he heals us. When do you need healing? When you're sick. Now, his plan is not for you to be sick. May you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And in the Corinthian church, they were sick because they weren't properly discerning the body of Christ. So the God's plan for you is health. But if you're sick, God has emergency measures in place where we pray. And we say, Lord, we want you to take care of this. And I've seen God heal people, not all of my prayers, certainly, not a majority of my prayers, but I've seen God heal people, and there are testimonies about that. A word of wisdom. People will come and say, I've got a word of wisdom for you. That's okay with me. I believe that God can speak that way. But his plan, when the Holy Spirit is functioning as a well-oiled machine, is for you to ask for wisdom, and he gives liberally to those who ask. So when things are in an emergency mode, he does miracles. When you're functioning as you should, I think he's in a way less visible. We like it with him doing spectacular things. This fellow told me that in their service on a Sunday night, they had 150 people there, and they had over 100 people healed. And he said it was just spectacular. And I said, y'all are doing something wrong. To have 100 people sick out of 150, I think you're taking communion wrong, or God's trying to teach you something. But I said, we had about 150 at church that night, and we didn't have anybody sick. And I was being a smart aleck. But he had left my church for a more spectacular experience. And I was chafing at that a little bit, I guess. But I don't think God wants to heal. I think he wants you to be well. I don't think God wants to send somebody with a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom unless you can't hear him otherwise. But what he wants you to do is be wise. And so the gifts are for emergency measures, but they are there and they are available. So what God has promised is power after the Holy Spirit comes on them. That was power to live, and it was power to be a witness. It was both of those things. Remember, you'll be witnesses of me after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so on that first day, our text would have been, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come in Acts 2:1, they were all assembled together in one place, one mind, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues of fire, which were separated and distributed, and which settled on each one of them. And they were all filled and throughout their souls with the Holy Spirit. I began to speak in different foreign languages as the Spirit kept giving them clear and loud expression in each tongue in appropriate words. It was people who were still in town for feasts, and people from every nation, it says. So what God wants is to communicate. He wants a flow. Communion involves unity, an exchange. And he wants that. Now, that's represented for us in many ways today, but certainly in communion. There's that feeling of taking in Christ, of having him symbolically live in us. I don't think this is transubstantiation, where it's his body and his blood when we pray for it, as the Catholics would say. But I do think that it symbolizes the body and blood of Christ in a way that, with faith, it makes things real for us, and he gives us power to live for him. So Jesus fulfilled the type of our Passover lamb. He took our place. He rose, fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. And then Jesus fulfilled the Feast of Pentecost by pouring out his Spirit on all those on the day of Pentecost. This is the new covenant. He's put his power in you to live for him. He's given you his law, and he wants our hearts changed. He wants holiness. He wants us to keep his commands, and he wants to forgive repentant hearts. That's an incredibly important part of that. So have contact with God. Don't just say, I got saved, and that be enough. I see it as Passover Christians. You know, at a vacation Bible school, they gave their life to Jesus when they were 13 years old, and I value that. But I think God wants to take us through the feast and have us experience those things. I think baptism is a part of that, that first fruits of passing through on the same day that it would they would have celebrated the first fruits was going through the Red Sea. And then 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us today as God spoke to them and gave them the law. I think we need that power. It's been a phenomenon beginning in about 1900 that almost half of the folks who identify themselves as Christians today would believe that there were experiences subsequent to salvation. About half the church would say God's not doing anything today. I was talking to a pastor some time ago, and he said, I just don't believe in miracles. And I said, when you go to the hospital to pray for somebody, what do you say? And he said, well, I pray that God would be with them. And I said, would that be a miracle? Well, yes. I said, do you pray for God to heal them? You've got instructions about that. And he said, no, I don't believe God does that today. And I thought, his arsenal is not full. I think we have all that available to us as we approach God. And he is still actively involved in the affairs of man and can intervene in our lives in powerful ways. And I think the Feast of Pentecost represents that for me. It's represented well with the communion service, because we believe that that there is power in the blood of Jesus, and that his body was broken. By his stripes we're healed. I wish I could just command God to do all of the powerful things that I know he can do. And we forget that the book of Acts is a compilation of 60 years of the history of the church. And there were a lot of miracles there. And if you looked at the church in history, there are still a lot of miracles today going on various places in the world. And we've all seen God's leadership and wisdom and providence in our lives. We're going to give you a few moments to prepare your hearts. Part of the new covenant is he remembers our sins no more. But a part of that is repenting of those sins. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got through speaking, they said, what must we do? A great question in Acts 2. And in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I think it's because your sins have been remitted, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised unto you, your children, and to all that God calls, even those that are far off. And so repentance is a part of that. That's a part of communion, where we ask God in this time before communion to wash us and make us white as snow and cleanse us and make us whole. Let's, without the music today, we'll miss Gene playing, but let's spend some time with our heads bowed, asking God for a cleansing of our hearts.